Hi there, everyone. This is Brayden and Tally Waller with the Voice of My Beloved podcast. We are going through the love and purity message. We've gotten to dating. That's what we're going to talk about today.
Exciting topic.
Very exciting. We're just going to be...
Now, are we pro-dating or anti-dating?
Well, okay. So...
we believe in dating for married couples.
Yeah. Oh, no. Big time. Yeah. For sure.
We go on dates every once in a while.
Yeah, we do.
In the midst of raising children and things, it can be a little difficult, but we still try to carve out dates.
Yeah. We'll have this podcast. We're going to bash dating here today, and then we'll do another dating podcast on how you got to fight for dates, right? It'll be like the two, yeah. Dating and marriage, you got to fight for it. It's worth fighting for, right? But yeah, today we're going to be bashing dating. But I mean, I'm saying this, now I'm going to explain, okay? So first of all, we're going to talk about just the pitfalls of dating, dating in history, dating in the culture. Now, I realize that dating has many different definitions. It's pretty much, you know, every person's got a different view of what dating is. There's no like box of like exactly what dating is. So I realize that everyone's version of dating looks different, so I want to recognize that. We're going to talk about some of the common pitfalls of the dating culture and just some things that stand out in there. But as we talk about this, we just wanted to recognize those that have walked in the dating world. And we want to acknowledge, like, so for instance, my parents, they went through the dating world. Now, their testimony is so powerful. The way that God spoke into their lives, led them step by step. Man, the power of God was just so strong on their lives, on their wedding, as they, you know, went through the whole process of things. And they went through the dating world. And so I look at that as an awesome, awesome testimony. And I know that there are many out there like that, that have gone through the dating process and God moved mightily within that framework. And he did, you know, amazing things. And, you know, it's always amazing. God is an amazing matchmaker, and he always brings people together in such unique and amazing ways. So our heart in this is not to make you like belittle the testimony that you might have in that place. But what we want to do is just, point out the pitfalls of the common dating culture.
Yeah. And I'll just add too, my parents dated but yet they wouldn't encourage dating, you know? So yeah. My parents were really ones to always be challenging the status quo. And so they encouraged his children and said, you know, we grew up in that world and we don't want that for you. Mm-hmm. And I feel like our primary audience today is young people, you know, in this podcast, you know, maybe
or
some
parents,
yeah, that are raising their children. Yeah. But we really want to cast a vision for something greater, mm-hmm. something that's going to be good for your life. And, you know, God uses some, you know, circumstances at times that are not ideal. Mm-hmm. You know, he still uses those things, but we want to really encourage a biblical model, mm-hmm. and something that's, you know, it's going to really be a good thing for you.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm sure my parents even would look back on their story. I would love to actually have them on the podcast sometimes have them tell their story.
I have an amazing story.
Mm-hmm. Maybe one day we'll do that. That would be fun. But they, you know, they would look back and say, you know, I'm sure there are things that they would do different, for sure. But within the framework that, you know, the place that they were at, God really moved mightily. And praise God, I'm very thankful God did that work and brought them together.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at the passage here, Jeremiah 6:16. And this is just an encouragement to go back to the ancient paths. Let's read it. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. And so, you know, as we observe the current state of affairs in America and the romance, way that people go about romance, there's not much rest for the soul. You know, you see a lot of just emotional turmoil. Yeah. Around this.
Yeah, I like I was actually looking at the dating Wikipedia right before we decided to do this podcast, and And it said that it wouldn't suggest dating for the, what is it, for the, oh, people, anyone with an anxiety disorder.
Right.
Yeah. Because, you know, it just be, it might put, push them over the edge. So, yeah. You know, it's a very stressful method here.
Yeah. So we see in this verse, ask for the ancient paths, ask God for the old way of doing things, and then you'll find rest for your souls. And so we want to believe that for our generation, that people that have experienced the heartache of dating, you know, a generation that's experienced that can turn and go, no, I want something different. I want something where I'm going to have rest for my soul, something from God. And mm-hmm. so that's what we want to talk about today and be an encouragement to all of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So dating is, it's actually kind of surprising because it's all that the culture knows today. There's really only one option out there of, I mean, as far as the general public, dating, you know, if you do anything outside of dating, you are a radical for sure. Mm-hmm. Right. And so we've got this one option, but it's kind of funny because dating really does not go back in history very far. It's actually somewhat of a recent thing. Mm-hmm. They've actually only just started. The dating really became popular 20s, 30s, 40s, mm-hmm. and then really took off more 40s, 50s kind of.
Right. Yeah. With the advent of the movie theater, guys would take their dates to the movie theater, you know, 1940s, 1950s.
Everyone having cars.
Yeah.
That was a big thing too. Right?
Yeah. Everybody's doing it in the 50s. It's really where it took off. And it's where you start seeing this increase in divorce. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like this model sets up people for divorce. Mm-hmm. So we see this in the statistics. Only 7% in 1900 of people getting divorced.
Wow.
And then you get to 1950, it's 26%. And then from 1975 until present times, 40 to 50%. So you can just see this, you know, with dating, this whole model of dating, of people trying out people, basically, and giving their hearts emotionally and then giving themselves physically to relationships and then breaking away. So then when they get in their marriage relationship, there's this pattern that's developed and, you know, there's lack of commitment.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's like one of the first points here is basically the dating world kind of trains us for divorce. Unfortunately, it's that pattern that you get in of, well, you know what? It really teaches you to be critical. You know, because you're sizing this person up, seeing if they're good enough to whatever. And it just teaches you to be looking for the reason to get out of the relationship. Mm-hmm. And man, what a bad way to go into marriage, right? Mm-hmm. Is to look for that bad thing in that person. And then you have an out. So you take the out. Mm-hmm. And so you get into this training of continually going through relationship after relationship. And then in the end, when you get into the marriage relationship, you've already been trained for it. And mm-hmm. so you're looking for the reasons why you shouldn't be in this relationship, why you should be able to get out, and you take it. You take the out, which is
you fell out of love. You fell into love.
Yeah.
You fell out of love.
Yeah. It's pretty.
The whole Roman myth, right? Cupid, Greco-Roman myth. Cupid shot you with this love arrow. Mm-hmm. You fell in love. And just this spell came over you, right?
Right.
And so, you know, it's a myth. And when in reality, love is a choice. You know, it has an emotion. Like, you know, I really love you, Tally. You know,
yeah.
I really love you. But it's built on a strong foundation of covenant. You know, we're you know, and with all of our hearts, we want to be committed to our covenant.
Yeah.
To loving each other. And so the emotion flows out of that.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot of emotion here. Brain and I are pretty emotional people.
Yeah. And we come at this subject from two different sides. And I feel like this is something that God did in our relationship just to be able to speak to two different groups of people. You know, for me, I grew up in a very different world. I, you know, on an emotional level, don't really know what dating is. You know, I've seen it, but I don't really know, you know, what it's like. You know, I never have done it. And so I would like to encourage the young people out there, you know, this is something you don't need to try. You know, you don't need to, you know, sacrifice your values to go out and try this. Whereas Tally comes at it from a different angle. She's able to, you know, so I think it'd be great if you share a little bit of your testimony.
Yeah. I grew up, my parents are big God-fearers and, you know, they'd gotten saved a couple of years before they got married and had me quickly after. And, you know, grew up in the church and as a, you know, I'm a, I tend to be a dreamer, and I, you know, I'm kind of romantic, kind of a dreamer, kind of a person. And so this kind of hit me at a young age. And I remember just being even 5, 6 years old, being in church and the moms getting around, you know, when all the children are playing and talking about, you know, this boy and girl being cute together, or being at a church wedding and dancing with a little boy that the parents thought were so cute, and everyone's taking pictures and stuff. And you know, just things that you think, it's just innocent, you know, they're just 5, 6, 7 years old, whatever. What's the big deal? But I vividly remember those things. I remember in little plastic engagement rings we'd play with in kindergarten and talking about stuff. So, you know, and then I grew up, and went to Christian school in third grade, was when, things started getting more, you know, people pairing up and pretending to be couples off of a famous TV show kind of a thing. And I got paired up with someone that year. And that pair stuck until eighth grade. That's third to eighth grade. And, you know, as far as I was concerned, you know, we're not even talking about dating at this point. We're just talking about loose, you know, just not at all. It's loose, what is it called? Management of, that relationship, the boy and girl relationship, like who cares? No big deal. Mm-hmm. So, you know, to get to eighth grade and this guy decided that he liked someone else, that someone else was more fun than me. And so, you know, we haven't dated at all. This is just years of us, you know, liking each other and sending notes, you know, through the summer or something like that. So eighth grade, he decides he likes someone else more. And that was just like the end of my world. It was, I was just like, what, you know, how, so I wanted to be more like this girl, you know, I wanted to be more fun. I wanted to be more cool or more, whatever it was. And so, you know, it was just devastating to me. And so then a couple years later, 14, 15 years old, maybe somewhere around there, I entered into the dating world, ended up dating another guy, and this was more of the typical dating thing, where we would go out on dates and stuff, and I was scared to pieces to talk to this person.
This guy might reject you like the other guy.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, he's gonna find out how boring I really am. He's gonna find out, and he's not gonna want to be with me anymore. And so I was just gripped with this terror, this fear that he was gonna stop liking me, which of course happened 6 months later or whatever, and which was another devastating thing. And I thought it was the end of the world, and I thought, how can anyone ever like me, you know, because I'm just like, I'm ready to marry these people, you know. Mm-hmm. Like, and so I praise God for every day that yeah. that God allowed that to stop. But but grew up with this rejection thing that I didn't even recognize until I got married to Brayden. And then I'm realizing I'm dealing with the same thing, with this fear of Brayden rejecting me. And it was, man, it was such an intense fear, such an intense spiritual battle. The enemy just continually bombarding me.
Yeah, which baffled me, because I was like, Tally, I love you. Of course I love you. But she would just have these, it was the first year of our marriage that she would just be very hard to convince that I actually even loved her. And so it was a whole process that we had to work through.
Yeah.
But it was amazing getting on the other side of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Which took persistence. It took Brayden, you know, it says husbands wash your wives in the word. And he did that on a daily basis, continually, just continuing to speak life over me, speak mm-hmm. victory over me, and
reminding you who you are in the Messiah.
Yes. Yes. Victorious declarations. And so praise God, we got through, and it's definitely been a season of healing, because, you know, even when I first started sharing my testimony a couple years after we'd gotten married, I would still, you know, break down crying every time I would talk about my testimony and stuff, just because, you know, just still kind of, you know, just a sensitive place. But praise God for the freedom that there is in Messiah, and we've walked through that all and on the other side now. So it's been a really a blessing to get through and work through all that.
Yeah. You know, 10 years now, and we're more in love than ever.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, praise God.
But just to point out, you know, that these previous relationships, previous to your marriage, can greatly influence your actual marriage. You know, and even for me, you know, like one of the reasons we can even freely talk about these things is because Tally was very open in the very beginning of our relationship just to confess the things that, the mistakes that she had made. Yeah. And I was able to forgive her and move on. But, you know, that those things, hearts take healing. You know, hearts mm-hmm. take time to heal. And so it was a process for us both just to work through that season of really forgiving and just healing. And so,
yeah, because I think even you were wounded by that right at the beginning. Like
right.
And so we're dealing with two broken, kind of hurt people mm-hmm. right at the beginning of marriage. Yeah. And that was something that we both kind of had to
work through. Yeah, it was a real process for me. When I first heard, you know, some of the mistakes that Tally had made previously, I just remember just weeping because I was just broken by it. And it was just something that was a little bit surprised me. But I was just working through this. But I can remember just feeling so strongly, you know, God's forgiven me of so much. You know, it's like that whole parable of the guy that goes out and demands, you know, that this other guy pay the debt when he's just been forgiven so much, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, on the scale, God has forgiven all of us so, so much. Mm-hmm. And so for me, you know, to not extend forgiveness to Tally would have been a totally wrong thing to do. And so I just knew that, you know, I need to extend forgiveness and just say, you know, I don't see you as that person anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's an amazing thing about our God, is that when we repent of our sins, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And, you know, and so really even the only reason we're even bringing up these old things is not to, you know, try to rehash them, but just to say, you know, if you have failures, if you have regrets in your past, God is a God of mercy mm-hmm. and forgiveness. And so, yeah, that's the reason, you know, we felt called even just going on the road just to say, you know, people, you serve a God that forgives mm-hmm. and yeah. you know, there's hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, so that is that's the second here danger of dating that we're talking about is the baggage that comes along with the whole try before you buy. It's a stressful thing to put yourself into, and what results is rejection and shame and insecurity and all of those things, which is it's so. Makes marriage that much more of it's that much harder to work through these things mm-hmm. going into a marriage with all of these things. So that's what we say these things in hopes and prayers that we want to not have people sideswiped as they're, you know, our young people shouldn't be sideswiped by the culture. We need to know what we're facing. Mm-hmm. The dangers that we're facing as we, you know, what is the danger of just going along with the flow, you know, just engaging in the culture and everything that's normal there. There's some major, major dangers mm-hmm. to doing that. And so we want to be aware.
Right. You know? I think of even what Paul told Timothy. He said, flee youthful lust. You know, this is not something that you barter with, you come to terms with, you flee it. And we see a great example of that with Joseph. Mm-hmm. He's in this situation where Potiphar's wife is after him. He just runs, you know. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage you, young people, get as far away as you can from youthful lust. It's a trap. It's a culture. We're in a culture where it's thriving in some ways. You know, a lot of the youth group cultures, you know, this stuff is fed youthful lust. But just take this exhortation that Paul gave Timothy: flee youthful lust. Just get away from it. You do not want to be caught in that trap.
Mm-hmm. Which brings us to our number three point here. Alone time. This is a big problem with the dating world today. And I would say this is probably one of those new, you know, back 100 years ago, it wasn't acceptable to have alone time, you know, before a couple was married. But this is the norm now, starting at a very young age. So this is something we really need to be aware of setting boundaries, setting guidelines that are going to help you be successful in arriving to your wedding day, without this baggage and regrets and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just want to say too, this whole issue is so important because you even look at the story of Joseph and he says, how could I sin against God and do this? And so, what? you know, he would have been sinning against Potiphar, would have been sinning against Potiphar's wife, his own wife, but God. But he says that, how could I sin against God and do this sin? Mm-hmm. And we even see that with David as well. When he sins with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. What? You know, and which is an interesting thing. Just, it's an interesting biblical perspective. It's something that tells us that when we sin in immoral sins, we're actually sinning against God. Mm-hmm. And this is something that I actually read a quote once from a communist leader. He said, the idea of God is so strongly ingrained in the American culture. They even have "In God We Trust" on their money. He said, the only way we're going to undermine that thought of God is if we introduce immorality to their culture. We introduce it through music and movies, and we encourage immorality, and then the people will be so uncomfortable with the idea of God that they'll forsake the idea of God. And that's what we're seeing. Mm-hmm. We're seeing a huge uprise among the younger generation of just totally uncomfortable, you know, totally rejecting the idea of God. It's rooted, I believe, primarily in this immoral place, mm-hmm. where people are just, you know, because as David and both Joseph recognized, they sinned against God.
Right, right, yeah.
So it's a huge battleground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, and this, it's just so important. I just want to talk a little bit more just about the alone time thing, because I think a lot of people don't even understand, at least speaking from a girl's perspective, we don't understand our own heart a lot of times. And I think that a lot of times we can have some sort of a emotional or attraction or an emotional, or it's a longing actually that's in all girls' hearts, the desire to be pursued.
Right.
And the desire to be loved and to be thought of as special. And so when you put yourself in an alone situation, you might not even recognize that you are going to be prone to anything happening. But as soon as there's that pursuit and that, you know, that appearance of love, and there's something that happens within a woman that she does not even understand. And it's a very, very dangerous place to put yourself in that spot, in that position.
Right.
Yeah. And you want to talk about just from the guy's side as well. Just,
yeah, I think that there's a lot of, you know, I hear about girls just say, I'm just friends with him, you know, but I've read articles on this, and by and large, guys aren't just friends with girls. There's a physical attraction, you know, in a much stronger way than it is from the girl side. Mm-hmm. And so that's just the way that God hardwired human beings, is mm-hmm. that guys are attracted to girls.
Praise God.
And so, yeah. And so there's this element here of girls not being aware of that and being in situations that are really not good, you know, alone time, whatever it might be. Even, you know, a lot of youth group environments are just kind of feeding off this whole thing. And I just, you know, encourage young people to be careful. You know, there's different levels of intimacy. Mm-hmm. You know, you can be intimate in a conversation with someone, you know, by sharing your deepest thoughts. You know, you can have
praying
together, these type of things. I think of Billy Graham. You know, this is a man of God. He stood the course, but he had a rule in his life. He would never be alone with a woman in his office, you know, in a room, other than his wife. And so, yeah. And so that was a really practical rule that he had. You know, think if Joseph had that rule, you know, he wouldn't have gotten caught in that situation. But I admire people like Billy Graham that are willing to take a hard, fast position on something like that. And they're greatly rewarded. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a powerful thing. And so I just want to encourage, you know, young people out there, married people, whoever you are, to be willing to draw a line for mm-hmm. the sake of your marriage, because there's
the
a lot
reproach,
of
reproach, right?
Yeah. Above reproach. Yeah. So important.
Yeah. Yeah. It's so key. So we're going to go into the next point here is I'm not sure of what a good name for it is, but it's basically relying on yourself to make this decision. It's basically marriage without faith, and it doesn't work. And I'm just going to explain a little bit here. Okay. So like, for instance, dating. That's what everyone's doing, right? And we've got more and more books out on dating all the time, like how to whatever, how to assess a partner, how to go through the dating world and make it, how to, and we've got this in Christian circles as well as the secular world out there. There's people trying to figure out how to make the dating world work so that it will result in a good marriage, right? And we've got more books on it all the time. And the divorce rate is still going up, right? We haven't figured it out. And so I love how marriage, which is such a huge key, such a testimony of God in the earth today, we need faith in God to be able to walk this out. And so and it doesn't even make sense outside of it. You know, I feel like faith and marriage, it goes hand in hand. The atheists that want to be faithful to their spouse, I'm just like, where does that come from? Why? Mm-hmm. Why? If we just are coming from the animals, we're supposed to give into all of our natural animalistic kind of things. We're no different than, you know, the animals that are out there. Why? Why would the atheist cling to this whole marriage thing, to being faithful? It doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. And so I love that, how much marriage forces us to have faith. And so I think it's so important to within this place of deciding, making this decision of going into covenant with someone, that you rely on God speaking to you mm-hmm. in the midst of that.
Yeah. You remind me, speaking of animals, there's one exception in the animal kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
You know, most animals, they're just, you know, out there, you know, they're as far as just they're mating with, you know, all the other animals. So, but doves are an exception, and they are faithful to their spouse, their partner, for their whole lives. And even if that spouse dies, then they will not mate with another of their kind. And so it's an amazing picture, because you see in Song of Solomon, God speaks to the bride and says, "Oh, my dove." And so that's a beautiful picture to me, you know, this bride that is redeemed. And that's something that, you know, Tally and I really want to emphasize in this whole message. If you have mistakes, then there's an amazing opportunity for redemption. You know, the whole scenario, the book of Revelation, there's multitudes around the throne, and they're all dressed in white. They're clean. They've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And so this is our hope, that, you know, we can be that pure dove. That's just also something about doves, just to point out, is that they are single-eyed. They have no peripheral vision. And so they just look straight ahead. And so when God speaks to the bride and says, "Oh, my dove," in the cleft of the rock, he's speaking to this place of saying, "You're single-eyed, you're wholehearted, you're devoted to me." Mm-hmm. God has the power to do that. He can take broken people and redeem them and make them single-eyed and whole, mm-hmm. virgin.
Yes.
It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, it's good. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've gone through our four major dangers of dating. It's alone time. I'm not saying them in order here, but alone time, the try before you buy, which leads to rejection what's it called? Insecurity and such. The practice for divorce, and the self-reliance, the lack of faith, which we're going to talk about this later, you know, because I think that's a huge thing, is that, you know, people don't believe that God could actually speak to them in this area and tell them who their spouse is. But we've seen that blown out of the water many times. And so we're going to be hitting on that at a later time. But we're going to sign off for now. And we'll be with you again next week, and we're going to continue the discussion. So many blessings. Have a good week.